Thank you for the invitation to come back. It's another, one thing to be invited to come to speak, another thing to be invited back. Well, that's better. Remembrance Day, 2018 is a day to remember. It's a good thing because we sometimes forget. We forget the benefits as we just celebrated communion of all that the Lord has done for us. And it's easy also to forget those who have given their lives in service for our freedom. We should not, we must not forget. Remembering is so important. Just this past, just 2 weeks ago now, we celebrated our 30th anniversary gala event, and it was wonderful to take a part in that. Interesting that we were able to bring Susan Brandt back from Calgary, and she was the executive director for the first 15 years of OIM, and now it's my turn, and I actually beat her, you know, if anyone's counting. However, it's wonderful to know. Did anyone remember Susan Brandt? Oh, see, great, great, great friends. And so 1988 to the present. One dominant theme has emerged from our years that has clearly and unequivocally been the hallmark of OIM's history, and that is that we begin and develop relationships with people that have none. And so the scripture verse that I'd like to highlight this morning is from the Psalms, Psalm 68, and verses 4 through 6. Sing to God, sing praise to his name. Extol him who rides on the clouds. His name is the Lord, and rejoice before him. A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families. He leads forth the prisoners with singing. Our street outreach teams are currently active 7 days a week. We sometimes, several times a day, we have had as many as 19 teams of volunteers walking the streets and making connections with those who call the streets their home, building and developing relationships and seeing lives transformed. Over the years of my being there, we began our weekly drop-in services at St. Paul's Eastern United. We moved to the Gladstone Salvation Army Church to Dominion Chalmers, and now we're at Knox Presbyterian Church on Elgin Street. Our inner city arts program has grown and developed since its inception in 2009 and actually has become a cutting edge program for street engaged youth in our city. Youth who are often fleeing domestic violence can find themselves on the streets, and through our outreach teams, we connect with them on the streets, we meet them, we build relationship with them, and we invite them to become a part of this life-changing program. And in a few moments, I'd like to introduce you to a couple of our youth through story and video. And it's a program that's really making changes in lives, in a strength-based art program that honestly is exceeding all of our expectations. Many have been aware. So since inception in 2009, we've had 120 youth in the program. 24 have entered addictions treatment rehab programs, 54 have acquired housing, 49 have gained employment, and 27 have enrolled back in school. These are lives that have been changed, and it's actually, if you understand the culture a little bit, it's not just numbers like that that are significant, because even if one life was changed, after all the difficulties that they experience at home and then on the streets, it's really not usual to have those kind of outcomes. One of the unexpected outcomes that we have an art sale and show every year, and so the kids create art during the year, and we use it as a tool to build self-esteem and self-worth in kids that are mostly, as I said, fleeing domestic violence in the home. So when we have our art sale, every year it happens, there are 7 or 8 or 9 parents that come to our art show and they buy their kids' art. Now, they can't get along at home. Like, there's violence, there's physical violence, but after a period of time, interestingly enough, 7 or 8 or 9 instances every year, the parents of the kids come and buy their kids' art. We weren't expecting that at all. Many of you here would understand and know of our recent plight of OIM nearly becoming homeless ourselves as we search for a space for our office and our inner-city arts program. Well, it's a story in and of itself, really. But let me say in this moment that God has proven himself faithful once again. So we are currently in 5,500 square feet of A-plus quality, completely renovated space in Centertown, exactly where we need to be. It houses our office, Our inner city arts program has the capacity to provide all that we need over the immediate future. So I'd love to come back and tell you that story, but it would take 20 minutes. Briefly, we were there from 2007 till 2012, when it was discovered there was asbestos and black mold in the building. The Salvation Army couldn't afford to fix it, so they sold it. A man bought it, refitted it for a restaurant, kept it for 2 years, and he couldn't sell it because there's no parking. And then a company from Victoria bought it. And I started praying in 2008 that God would give us this space. I said, Lord, could I have this? Is there any way? You know, and I contacted each of the owners. I contacted each of the realtors. Nobody would tell me anything until God opened the door. And actually, the property on Gladstone is just kitty-corner from the old Metropolitan Bible Church, on just not too far from Bank Street. And I would go from James and Bank, the back alley, and take the crossover Florence Street and then go to Gladstone and turn right, and then I'd see there would be the church. And I would often pray, Lord, any way that we could have that building, because it was for sale, and then it was sold, and then it was empty, and it was still empty. And God provided it for us, and so I've been praying for 10 years, and I actually gave up in 2016. And it was July the 12th in 2016 that I made the phone call to the new owner in Victoria, and I said, I'm interested in the space. He said, well, the principals are interested in leasing or renting. We have purpose for the building, so I'll mention it to them. If anything comes of it, I'll let you know. So I said, okay, fine. I thought it was a closed door, you know, because you can't really make things happen. I can't anyway. God can, though. And 2 years almost to the day, when we were looking for space somewhat anxiously, I got a telephone call from on my phone. I looked at it, and I was talking to someone else. It was Victoria. Who do I know in Victoria? What kind of a spam thing is this? Well, it was the guy that I spoke to almost 2 years earlier. And he said, Ken, I know it's been a couple of months since we last talked. The principals have intention for the building, but it's not been able to be realized yet. It's going to be a little bit of time before that happens. Are you still interested in space? And this is like June the 19th. I have to be out of my property space on the end of July, August 1st. And I said, yeah, okay, sure, we could talk. Anyway, so long story short, we have splashes of color that move all through the day. Everything is new. The roof is new. The HVAC is new. The washrooms, the tile, the flooring. I invite you all to come and visit us. Splashes of color move all through the day on the walls and floors, streaming in through our stained glass windows. There's a blend of old and new, stainless steel and beautiful ceramics and marble mixed with an historic metal ceiling, stone foundation and red bricks interspersed with wood from the original construction of 1911. And, you know, the thought occurred to me that God never intended this space to be a restaurant. When it was built and dedicated in 1911 in the Salvation Army, it was dedicated for the purposes of the kingdom of God and the extension of his kingdom. So the very first time that I brought staff in there, we went to the mezzanine, and we're looking at paint peeling and cracking and falling from the ceiling because it had been uninhabited now for 4 or 5 years almost. And we stopped and we prayed and we rededicated that space back to God and to his purpose. And as we look to the future, we're excited to have energy, passion, and a call that began before 1988 and that still resonates today. And OIM's founding verse is Micah 6:8. He has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly before your God. So in our newly acquired space, and I want to invite each of you to come down and visit us and see the miracle that God has given, we're moving towards intentional, targeted programs that help people feel like they belong to a community, a family. It's a doorway to a new life. God sets the lonely in families. He leads forth the prisoners with singing. The rent for this space, by the way, just if you're a numbers guy, when it was sold the second time, was $10,000 a month. That's a lot of money. I asked the original purchaser if he'd like to sell it to me. He said, sure, you can have it for $1.9 million. I said, it's a little bit much. He said, I'll give you, okay, $200,000, I'll give you $1.7 million. I said, a little bit much. We have this space for $2,500 a month. That's 25%, yeah, to the glory of God. One example of this this doorway might be our inner city recovery program. It's a 12-step program that recently begun with men and women looking to intentional, targeted programs, looking to life transformation, looking to meeting together for a period of weeks for help and support over the next several weeks. Our clients have also indicated interest in a games group, like, you know, cards or games, a reading circle, an arts and crafts community, and there will be others. The topics themselves are not important, but what is important is provide opportunities for people to feel like they belong to a community, that they're cared for physically and spiritually, and that they'll have a place to build relationships. It's belonging is what's important, part of the family of God. God sets forth the lonely in families and leads forth the prisoners with singing. We'll call her Danielle, a young lady who really never had much of a chance right from the beginning. Her mom suffered from mental health issues and became pregnant with Danielle while she, the mom, was staying at a group home. Danielle never met her dad as a young child. Her stepfather soon appeared on the scene and things really went from bad to worse. Her mom's mental illness continued and was trouble in the home and was exacerbated by her stepfather's alcohol and drug abuse. There was constant fighting between her mom and stepdad, and both her stepsister and her stepbrother showed signs of developmental delays, speech impediments, and other disabilities. The children were beaten frequently, and as time went by, the violence escalated. In fact, as she came home from school, Danielle would hide in her room, covering her ears, when she heard the sounds of stomping feet coming down the stairs. It was just a matter of time before the inevitable beatings would come, for no reason, every day. As the years went by and the abuse became more serious and frightening, social service workers came to investigate for fear of even more severe beatings. The children were forced into silence. So when she was 15, Danielle left home to live with her grandmother out of the province, and for a while things were better, and then her grandmother became the abuser, and she had to leave there. At 16, she went to live with some friends, and for the first time in her life, there was a time of normalcy. And then when she turned 17, her stepfather invited her back to Ottawa, and she agreed after he promised he would never hurt her again. When it was time to return home, however, she was dropped off at one of the shelters in Ottawa on a cold, late November day. No money, no family or friends, and no experience on the street. Her step-parents refused to give her the only coat she had. And in that moment, the harsh reality of youth homelessness became her experience. At the shelter, her roommate was raped, another girl was murdered, two girls were abducted, and drugs, violence, and gangs were all around her. And it was just about this time that she met with outreach workers from Ottawa Inner City Ministries. On a cold, rainy day in the streets of our city, and I think it was under a bridge or overpass, Danielle was offered food. She was invited to a program. She couldn't believe that someone would give away free food. It was the beginning of a turnaround. When she applied for transitional housing, she was informed that one of the conditions that she needed to fulfill was to volunteer somewhere. And at the same moment, by the social worker, was told about the Inner City Arts Program at Ottawa Inner City Ministries. And when she met with the youth worker from OIM, she was surprised it was the same guy that she met several weeks ago under the bridge. So she became a part of the program. This is what she says. I was treated with respect, and it felt like I was stepping out of the community of drugs, violence, and gangs. OIM gave me food, friendship, and all the things I'd ever longed for. Danielle continued with the Inner City Arts Program for several years, entered our work skills program, and things really started to change. She left the shelter and moved to transitional housing. I led her to Christ. She came to a place of trusting in Jesus Christ for her salvation and for her life. And she says this, at OIM I found Christians like me who knew forgiveness, love, and patience, who accepted me for who I am. This was a profound experience for me. So she found employment at a coffee shop and continued with her art as she applied to an animation program at Algonquin College. So by this time, she kind of graduated the program, and she came to the office over the next 18 months or 2 years, but for whatever reason, I was never there when she was visiting us. We talked on the phone, but we hadn't connected personally for quite some time. And so I was just on my way to pick up my wife at the Civic Hospital one day, and I had a board report that was due that day. So I was in a bit of a fluster. I went to a coffee shop in Hindenburg and grabbed a coffee and sat down and started to work on my laptop and get my report done, you know. So I can do that. I have the ability to focus, so I can, you know, pretty much shut everything out around me, even if it's very busy, and work on my project, my board report. So I was there for a few of 15 minutes or so, and all of a sudden this barista's voice kept kind of penetrating my focus of attention on my report. And, you know, baristas are generally nice because they've got, it's a good job, you know. People are going to come, you guys are going to go for coffee, and it's a latte, soybean, double mocha spread, vanilla mix, double cream, all those kind of things. So it's a fun time to go for coffee. So baristas, I find, are generally, you know, kind of positive. This one was more so, perhaps, unusual. And so after a while, the same voice, and all of a sudden I heard her say to a client, and I'm just starting an animation program at Algonquin College. And I, you know, suddenly a light comes on in my mind, and I realized that the reason the voice was penetrating my world was because this was Danielle. So, you know, well, there goes the board report. That's for sure. That's gone. And I look up, and she's serving coffee. So I walk up to the counter, and she, you know, didn't look up. She just pushes the coffee. She said, "Here, this must be for you." And I said, "No, that's not mine." And she looked up, and her mouth dropped open. She recognized me, and she, you know, suddenly time stood still. And she ran around the counter, and she just reached for open arms. They gave her a great big kind of a daddy hug. And it's just like a moment in time. And she said, "Ken, I'll never, ever forget what you guys did for me, you and the team. You believed in me. You gave me hope. And I'm just so thankful. Thank you so much." And so, anyway, we've connected since that time. In fact, we went to her graduation from Algonquin College from her animation program. And just maybe a year, just a little bit over a year ago, she invited me to Mercury Animation, who has a contract for Disney Productions Animation, where she works. And she showed me all through her space and introduced me to everybody that she came across, because she was so happy that I came to see her space. It was wonderful. They have umbrellas, and they have, like, it's in a regular office building. They got chairs. It looks like a resort, or it's weird. Anyway, it's a different part of the culture. So it's part of our Christmas newsletter next month, but I'll let the cat out of the bag, as it were, if you allow me to share her Facebook post following our anniversary, where she was my guest just 2 weeks ago. She said this in her Facebook post: "Ottawa Inner City Ministry really knows how to make people feel special," and a little happy face. "Thanks for the help all throughout my life, being my friend and family even after I left your drop-ins. You took interest in my stories, my art, helped me financially, gave me food, shelter, companionship, and even kick-started my career, never asking for anything in return. You always feel God when you're with OIM, the most honest, selfless, true Christians in the city. I look forward to all of our coffee dates, anniversaries, and the amazing youth at your ever-growing art group. You brought everyone together. God bless you, people of OIM." To Susan, Ken, Jellica, Moira, Jason, and everyone I haven't mentioned, God bless, and congrats on another anniversary. Amen. God sets the lonely in families. He sets forth the prisoners with singing. I just want to show you a video clip of a young man in our program. His name is Leaf. If I could have that queued up and going now, please. The presentation he makes is called Spoken Word. It's very trendy. There it is. Hey, Leaf, thanks for joining us for our 30th anniversary and doing something special, which we will get to in a moment. But first, please tell us about
Ottawa Inner City Ministries. How has Ottawa Inner City Ministries effectively changed your life?
Well, it's done so in a number of ways. It's helped me find community. It's helped me express my art. And it gives me a purpose to go day to day, because I find that I meet people there and I fit. I think that's pretty cool.
Tell me a little bit about the people that you meet at OIM.
At OIM, I feel like we're a bunch of misfits that come together and we fit. What I like about it is that we're not the average citizen, but that doesn't matter there. What matters is that we're there and that we have a voice. I like that quite a bit.
Tell me a little about your art and how you got started and what you like about it.
I started spoken word about 40 years ago now. I was in a rut. I wasn't doing very well. I used it as a way to pinpoint my feelings and express my thoughts. And over time, it became something more substantial. It became more of something that gave me a voice to people that didn't have a voice themselves. I got to speak out for homelessness, smoking cessation, just a lot of addictions and mental health issues. And I like it because it brings a point across.
And what would you say to others about Ottawa Inner City Ministries and the Inner City Arts Program?
I think Ottawa Inner City Ministries itself is an excellent, excellent organization, because it helps people that, again, don't have a voice. But more than that, it develops a community. It makes us feel like we're special. Maybe not just special, but at least we have something to hold us together. It's pretty cool. And the Ottawa Arts Program, Inner City Ministries Art Program, is substantial. I mean, you get all these people from different backgrounds, different places, and we all come together to do art, be it music, writing, spoken word for me, and a lot of visuals. And it's cool because you get to see them develop and grow. I love it. Honestly.
Well, thanks so very much. Appreciate that. And I guess you're going to perform now for us. So we appreciate in advance and say thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you. Where do I come from? Physically, I come from a family of five. One brother, one sister, and a couple of parents. It didn't make sense. Finalizing my plot to be revealed, but that's for those to keep it sealed. As I share with you where I come from, I'd like you to follow through and determine the sum. So, where do I come from? I was raised in wealth, grew up through poverty. My family was in good health and purchased many a property. We traversed the seas, and separation became truth. My sister had nothing to create ease, in fact, abuse is how she chose to soothe. Father created a home for her, and left me and my brother. My mom was the epitome of just, working two jobs plus school for us. I respect her, and I hope you concur. But soon enough, my brother's lack of confidence affected me and my mother's competence. Cannabis created the great escape, the two boys that had no shape. Father came back to reinforce, that which I knew to be wrong. I was endorsed, and so now I speak this song. Where do I come from? Not entirely sure, but I think it's within my heart. I left and given a fresh start. Out to the west, was told it was best. How wrong I was, full of fuzz. Meanwhile, one of the two boys was corrupted. Substance theft and pride were uninterrupted. I had to decide. Strife full of deeds with evil intent, or a life that can make me content. Now when I was out west, I stood up the test, and excelled. My uncle and aunt said I rebelled. So I left. I came home no TT. So alone I roam. Nothing could set me free. Couldn't find a home. Thus I turned to speed. Home OTT became SBOTT. Speed and pot over the top. I chose to rot. Past full of sin and anger, caring nothing for danger. Then I developed healthy relations. Slowly I recognized these complications. It didn't fit. I turned to God, a cry for help, and I was lit into a fire full of fraud. So where do I come from? Essence. I left it gone form. Because of God, I braced through the storm. Now one last time. Where do I come from? Not entirely sure. The one thing for certain, I found a cure. God.
In real life, he moves a lot smoother. Just saying. I led Leaf to Christ about 4 weeks ago. And for the first time ever, he came to a personal saving knowledge of Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And he was so hungry, so desperate for that reality in his life. It was striking. And then now I meet with him weekly. I meet with him weekly, and kind of we're doing a discipleship thing. We're doing a little book and building relationship, and it's going okay. I mean, there are challenges because you have a lot of trauma in his youth, and we're trying to figure out how to navigate that. But the Lord is concerned about him much more than any of us, much more than I. 2 weeks ago, I met him, and he said, "Ken, I'm suffering some depression. It's a bit of seasonal affective disorder," he said, "but I'm thinking about Christmas, and I've got no family. I don't have anyone." And I said, we're here for you. And we're addressing that, and we're putting him into the OIM family. He sets the lonely in families and leads forth the prisoners with singing. Thursday, like 4 days ago Thursday, he was at the office in one of our programs, just hanging out and being a part of our family. And as he left, we said goodbye, and he just walked out the door and came right back in, excited, because he just checked his email. And he received his acceptance email from Carleton University for psychology. And that's pretty exciting. But what's more exciting is this. He had someone to share it with. He had someone to tell. He had someone to say, "Hey, guys." And so we were praising God, and we were saying, "Good one, Leaf," and it's excellent. Good news. Good news. Better that he had someone to share it with. So as we... As we continue in growing ministry, for as long as the Lord gives us resources and strength, I just want to encourage you to stay tuned to newsletters and to information from OIM as we develop and grow through 2019 and beyond about family. That's where we're going. Together, we're making a difference. So thank you for your partnership and your support and your prayers. Thank you for helping us help young people like Danielle and like Leaf, older people and all kinds of other people. You are, have been, and are playing a part in this great story of changing lives, and your support and encouragement means so very much, and so thank you for that. So I was supposed to leave a challenge with you, right? You know, you need some soap or drinking boxes or stuff. So I thought about this, and I thought, yes, I have a challenge. Here's my challenge. I want to ask you to pray for us. That's what I need more than anything. I need prayers of God's people to help us as we walk the streets, as we do our inner-city arts programs, we do our day programming, as we do our inner-city recovery program, because God's power needs to be manifest in people's lives. You can take someone put them into a program. You can put someone in housing. You put someone in an addictions program. You can put someone back to school. But only Jesus Christ can reach inside the lives and touch them. The youth that are in our program are the hardest to reach group that I've ever experienced in my life of ministry of 40 years. It's not the same as anyone else or any group that I've experienced so far. It's very difficult. They don't trust. And you can understand why, coming from the violence and the abuse that they come from. So if we prayed and got hold of the Lord for these kids, and these adults who are severely suffering from post-traumatic stress disorder and all kinds of trauma from their own childhood, never been dealt with, we're going there. And we're going to be God's hands and feet in this area. And as we continue to seek the Lord for direction for, you know, what he has for us, how we can make this happen, this is what I want to have happen. I want God to set the lonely in families and bring forth people that are prisoners that are bound with singing. That's what I'm looking for, and that's my prayer. And you can get us sleeping bags, because we don't have any. And we give out 600 sleeping bags a year, and we don't have any. And we gave our last four out last week because four kids came to our door and said, we are outside, can you help us? And, well, yeah, sure. We had four sleeping bags for four kids, and we had one left over, it's gone. So we could use some sleeping bags, winter ones would be best, but really, prayer. I remember a story, I've got like so many minutes left over, I just can't believe this. I remember a story of, I just started with OIM, and this would be the last story, maybe. I was in my office, and when I first started with OIM, we weren't sure, you know, if we were going to be able to pay the salary. So we paid the rent, I paid my secretary, and I would wait, you know, a week or 10 days, sometimes 2 weeks to get my pay. I didn't really care because the work was more important to me. And so in those days, we sent out newsletters, and I was just starting. It was 2003. And I got a letter. We sent out, you know, newsletters. We sent out prayer calendars. Oh, by the way, on the back page, if you don't, on the back counter, there's a prayer sign-up sheet, a sign-up sheet for a prayer calendar. We'll send you a prayer calendar every month so you can bring the needs before the Lord of what we're experiencing. How many received that? Some? We need, oh gosh, that's like a 1%. Need more people to sign up. I'll email it to you. I'm not going to ask you for money, but there will be an envelope in every prayer calendar. Just saying. So, where was I? Story. So, I just started with OIM, and I got the mail. I was there one morning before my receptionist. There were just two of us on staff. And I opened the mail, and I was sitting at the desk, at my desk, reading this letter that came in from Elizabeth McGregor in Cobden. And I started to cry. So my secretary comes in. She peeks around the corner. She goes, "You're crying. Why?" And I said, hand up the letter. And so she reads it. She starts crying. It's the story of this lady, Elizabeth McGregor, in a shaky kind of handwriting, says, "Dear Reverend Ken, thank you for the lovely letter that you sent." It was a newsletter. Just recently, she said, "I just want you to know that I'm not able to make a donation at this time. When my husband was alive, we would be making a very generous donation. But since he passed, I've lost one of the pensions. I only have one pension, an old age pension. It's enough. And if I have extra money, I'd like to give it to my church in Beechburg." And she said, "But I want you to know that I'm praying for you every day by name. And I'm praying for you and your staff and your volunteers every day by name. And when the pastor comes and the ministers come to our old folks' home, I mention Ottawa Inner City Ministries, and I mention you by name." You know, I'm crying. My secretary's crying. And so I wrote her a nice card back. And she wrote me back again. And I think it was this time I sent her another newsletter, and we just received funding from the Trillium Foundation, first, like, huge sum of $10,000 for a program, for an inner city arts program. And she said, "Dear Reverend Ken, I was so excited to open the newsletter and hear of your starting a program for the youth. See, my prayers are working. My prayers are working. And thank God for his provision." I believe that's true. I don't know if it was her prayers. But, you know, regarding our space that we're in the month of April, I asked people, you've heard on the radio, on CHRI, to offer 30 seconds of prayer for 30 days for our 30th anniversary. We had up to 1,600 people on Facebook indicating that they were praying. I don't know how that works. But together, we're making a difference. And if we pray and believe God, who knows what the future holds? God bless you, and thank you so very much.